Well, our theme for 2025 is Live Like Jesus, and it comes out of a simple desire to follow Jesus and to learn better what that means. And I've called this part of our study The Renewed Life because Matthew tells the story of Jesus in a way that highlights the difference that Jesus makes. We are spending our entire year in the Gospel of Matthew. Over the last several months, we've talked about divine healing, we've talked about deliverance, forgiveness, and what it means to be a disciple of Jesus. We've talked about faith, repentance, and having a personal relationship with God. The last few weeks, we have looked at some parables of Jesus, which describe the kingdom of God as being powerful like a seed or being valuable like a treasure. So, what about miracles, signs, and wonders? Isn't that part of the renewed life? Absolutely. Signs and wonders demonstrate the power of God and His purpose to restore all things. Historically, signs and wonders were used by the prophets to validate their message from God. Moses parting the Red Sea served not only as a demonstration of God's power, but also as a confirmation of His role as the deliverer of the Israelites. Similarly, Jesus performed miracles as a way to authenticate His divine mission and His teachings. He aimed to bridge the gap between the physical and the spiritual, showing that God's active presence is among His people, caring, guiding, and being with them. So miracles, signs, and wonders are not just God showing off. They show us something very specific about God. They show us who God is. They show us how He operates, and most importantly, how we can know Him better. In Mere Christianity, C.S. Lewis argues that miracles performed by Christ are meant to attract attention to God's loving nature, not just to display His power. Each miraculous act invites us to consider deeper questions about faith, purpose, and God's sovereignty in our lives. Jesus' purpose for performing signs and wonders extends beyond the immediate need, and they beckon us to understand our need for salvation and the loving relationship that God desires to have with each one of us. Miracles, signs, and wonders invite us to consider a reality that is greater than what we know and greater than what we've experienced thus far. It stretches our courage, our confidence, and our faith. So when we read about Jesus doing miracles, the question is not just, how do we do miracles like Jesus? But the question is, how do we become more like Jesus and participate in His reality? So we're going to make our way through the remainder of Matthew chapter 14, and we're going to observe not just what Jesus does, but also what Jesus invites us to do. So if you're following along in your outline, in the bulletin, or even online in your e-bulletin, here's our first point. Jesus multiplies what you have. Now, as I begin, I want to make a little disclaimer about miracles, signs, and wonders. I just want to say, I don't do miracles, and neither do you. In fact, we can't do anything on our own. Who does the miracles?
Jesus.
He does them. That's right. Have you ever thought about what it's like being a charismatic pastor? I mean, all pastors, you know, what do? We teach, we preach, we counsel, we do visitation. But in addition to that, as a charismatic pastor, I'm supposed to be able to do miracles too. Everyone expects me to have more faith than they do. But guess what? I give up. I'm only human, you know? I come to visit you, Steve and Pat, and I see the situation you're in, and it's like, what am I going to do here? You know, I, I, I don't have it in myself. I can't just make miracles happen. But God can do miracles through me. And he can do miracles through you. That's actually my job, is to help you realize that it's not just me who does the miracles, but it's you that does them too, as we're filled with the Spirit of God. God does miracles through all of us. And in that sense, I'm no better at doing miracles than you are. The thing that qualifies you to do a miracle is not who you are. It's not your holiness. It's not your spiritual power. It's simply your willingness and availability to let God do it through you. That's all it takes. And with that in mind, let's begin. Here's your first fill in the blank. Begin with what you have. Matthew 14, picking up in verse 13. Now when Jesus heard this, that was the whole thing with John the Baptist, remember? When Jesus heard this, he withdrew from there in a boat to a desolate place by himself. But when the crowds heard it, they followed him on foot from the towns. He went ashore and he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion on them, and he healed their sick. Now when it was evening, the disciples came to him and said, "This is a desolate place, and the day is now over. Send the crowds away to go into the villages and buy food for themselves." But Jesus said, "They need not go away. You give them something to eat." They said to him, "We have only 5 loaves here and 2 fish. Now, when it comes to the miraculous, one of the keys to praying in faith is to focus on what you do have, not on what you don't have. You may say to yourself, "Well, I don't have enough money to do what God wants me to do." Or, "I don't have the right experience or the right credentials." You know, somebody else would do better. Or you might say, "Well, I just don't have the time and the energy." Or maybe I can't actually imagine, I can't actually see myself doing whatever it is God is asking of me. Well, I would ask you, who's doing the asking? Is it God? Is God asking you to do something? Or is it just other people's expectations? Because if it's God that's doing the asking, well then, guess what? It's up to him, right? God will provide for whatever he calls you to do, or it's not going to get done. So when I feel God's calling me to do something, you know what I do? I just shoot it right back to him and I say, "God, if that's you asking me to do it, well then, you need to make it happen. You need to provide. You need to give me the strength. You need to do it." And he will. He will give you the right connections, the right opportunities. You might be surprised to find out that God chose you. "Well, why did you choose me, God?" Well, I chose you because you were the only one who packed a lunch. Right? I chose you because you have 5 loaves and 2 fish. Sometimes just having a lunch qualifies you. You may not have the time or the bandwidth right now for something new, but God may be setting you up. Sometimes when God calls us to do something, it's not for now, but he's setting you up for something he wants to do later on, and he's just preparing you ahead of time. After all, if you could do it on your own, how would that bring God glory, right? But he delights in calling us to do the things that we can't do. God precisely wants to use you in ways that you can't, because he can. Here's the next fill in the blank. Invoke God's blessing. Let's pick up our story again, verse 18. And he said, "Bring them here to me, the 5 loaves and the 2 fish. Then he ordered the crowds to sit down on the grass, and taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and said a blessing. Then he broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples, and the disciples gave them to the crowds. And they all ate and were satisfied. And they took up 12 baskets full of broken pieces that were left over. And those who ate were about 5,000 men, besides women and children." Why did Jesus pray before breaking the loaves? Well, of course, we always pray before a meal, right? Sure, but I think there's more than just the blessing on the food. Actually, it doesn't say that he blessed the food. What does it say? It says that he looked up to heaven and said a blessing. Now, if you've attended any of the Passover Seders with us, how does every prayer begin? Vicki, you got this? Which means, blessed are you, Lord God, King of the universe, who gives us, loaves and fishes. Now, I don't know how old that prayer is, but it's reasonable to think that when Jesus looked up to heaven and prayed, he was probably praying something like that. You know what Jesus blessed? Jesus blessed God. Blessed are you, O Lord God, King of the universe, who gives us 5 loaves and 2 fish. And God blessed and multiplied the food. Now, why is that important? Well, when we pray for a miracle, first of all, we want people to know where it comes from. Now, I like the fact that in the Elijah House Manual, for those of you who are starting in Elijah House in a few weeks, you'll find this out. In Elijah House 201, one of the things that it says is that if somebody needs prayer, whenever possible, pray for the person right there on the spot out loud. You know why? Because we want people to be unmistaken as to where the answer comes from, right? We want to direct people to God and not to ourselves, because the next time they need something, you know what? I might not be there. I want them to know that they can go to God and that he's their source. Jesus did the same thing with his disciples. In John 16, 26 and 27, he said, "In that day you will ask in my name, and I do not say to you that I will ask the Father on your behalf. For the Father himself loves you, because you have loved me and believe that I came from God." In other words, day's going to come, you're not going to be asking me for everything. I want you to know you can go to God. You can ask him. He loves you. You have the same connection with him that you do with me. You know, when I was serving at the Telford Church, for a while we had these things called healing rooms. We had, I believe it was one night a week, where people could come and know that they could receive prayer for healing. It was modeled after the ministry of John G. Lake, who was ministering out of the late 1800s into the early 1900s. He had an amazing healing ministry in Spokane, Washington. I visited the healing rooms once when I was there. One of the things that they taught, and there was a guy that came and taught us the healing rooms model, one of the things that he taught is The goal is not to see everyone healed. That might surprise you. But the goal, the first goal, is that everyone who comes and receives prayer should encounter God. And if they don't go away healed, they need to at least go away knowing that God loves them and being drawn closer to God. You know why? Because some people are not going to be healed. And if they pass on into eternity, it's more important that they're prepared for eternity than that they're healed. What we have, we give. And God multiplies it. So don't worry about what you don't have. Give God what you do have. Here's the next point of the message. Get out of your comfort zone. The feeding of the multitude was one of Jesus' great miracles. For many people in that time, you know, the feeding of the 5,000, that would be the one they would remember. We read in the Gospel of John, the people are like, give us the food that you, like you gave us before. That was the one they remembered. They remembered because they were not just observers, they were participants. Now, I've preached about this before, but you notice what happened with the loaves and the fishes? Jesus broke the bread, and he gave it to the disciples who also broke the bread. They were sitting down in groups of 50s and 100s, and there would have been leaders of these groups who would have also broke the bread. You know, every time the bread was broken, the bread multiplied. Jesus didn't just stand there breaking thousands and thousands of loaves of bread. He wasn't the only one in the kitchen. So everybody got to experience the miracle of the breaking of the bread and the breaking of the fish, and the miracle happened between the hands of everyone who handled it. Have you ever seen a miracle? Have you ever participated in a miracle? Have you ever prayed for someone and saw them healed? I remember the very first time I witnessed a miracle. I was, I don't know, maybe preteen, maybe a little younger than these guys over here. And I was at Blue Mountain Christian Retreat, and I had gone off to the children's ministry, and I came back because, you know, the meetings, they go late sometimes, and they dismiss us, and we come back into our parents. And I came back into the sanctuary in time to see my parents praying for a woman who was deaf and praying that her ears would be opened. And I remember my mother holding up her watch to this woman's ear, and the woman could hear the ticking, the soft ticking of my mother's watch. And she had never been able to hear that before. That was the first time I can think of that I actually witnessed a miracle. And you know what was so cool about that miracle was not so much that somebody was healed, but it was my parents who were doing the praying. I know these people. What's more, I know they're not perfect. But God can do a miracle through them. Randy Clark likes to say, if God can use little old me, he can use you too. I like that. There's a lot of little old me's that God uses. 1 Corinthians 1, 27-29 says, but God chose the foolish things of this world to put the wise to shame. He chose the weak things of this world to put the powerful to shame. What the world thinks is worthless, useless, and nothing at all is what God has used to destroy what the world considers important. And God did all this to keep anyone from bragging to him. I didn't put this story in my notes, but do you know the very first time I prayed for someone that I know that they were healed was when I was in Denmark, my first ministry assignment, and it was a large gathering. It was our summer camp meeting, and I was expected to pray for people. Problem is, that particular occasion, I was really wrestling with God myself. I was arguing with God. I was saying, God, I got a problem right now. I'm the one who needs prayer. I'm the one who needs ministry. You know what God said to me? God said, I know you need help. I know how weak you are. But here's the thing. All of these people need ministry, and what I got is you. So you do me a favor, you minister to them, and after you've ministered to them, I'll minister to you. That's what God told me. I remember this woman coming. I didn't know her. She came up and she sat in the front, and they said, oh, she has a problem with her feet. Have I told this story before? I picked up her feet, and I didn't even know what to pray. I mean, like nothing was coming. And that's unusual for me. I always have it. Nothing was coming. I just didn't know what to pray. I actually sat there and just held her feet and cried. That's all. And after a while, nothing coming, I put them down, said, God bless you, and she began to walk back the aisle. This was in a large auditorium, a big gymnasium, thousands of people. She began to walk back the aisle, and she stumbled and fell into the arms of some friends who I happen to know. They were from the same church that I was from. And I thought to myself, oh no, I made her worse. Seriously, that's where I was in my heart at that time. Well, her friends came to me the next day, and they said, our friend who we brought to the meeting last night was healed. I said, you mean the woman who stumbled and fell into your arms? And they said, yes. They said she was having trouble walking on her new feet. You see, the time that I didn't think I had anything, the time I didn't want God to use me because I felt like I was too weak, that's when God did it. That's what it takes. That way, he gets the glory. You see how that works? So when you think you're unqualified to pray for miracles, that might actually be what qualifies you. See? Here's your next fill in the blank. Your confidence in public comes from your prayers in private. See, Jesus didn't just do public ministry. He spent time with God, and that's where the ministry came from. In fact, he wasn't looking for a crowd. He was looking to get away. Jesus just lost his cousin. He was looking to get alone, and the crowd showed up in this remote place. But after the feeding of the 5,000, verse 22, immediately he made the disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side while he dismissed the crowds. And after he dismissed the crowds, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. And when evening came, he was there alone. So Jesus sends the disciples away in a boat while he's giving the benediction. And instead of following them, he goes deeper into the wilderness to get alone and to pray. Have you ever noticed that ministering to people can take a lot out of you? It may surprise you, but Sunday afternoons, I usually take a nap. I don't nap any other day of the week, but I do on Sundays. Except today, we have a picnic, right? But don't be surprised if I... You know. You know, honestly, sometimes when you are ministering under the anointing of the Holy Spirit, there can be a real adrenaline rush. But you know, afterward, you're really tired. You may feel like that sometimes just listening to or praying for people. I know Carrie, when she has a counseling appointment, sometimes she comes away from that and she's like, okay, now I'm drained. Now I'm just drained. Like they're drawing the strength out of you and you're losing it. You need time to get replenished. In 1 Kings 19, we read about Elijah fleeing from Jezebel after that confrontation with the prophets of Baal. You think, well, one of the most amazing moments in Elijah's ministry, and guess what? Afterward, he is so burned out that before God could even talk to him, he needed to just rest and eat. We see that in 1 Kings 19:5. It says, Elijah lay down and slept under a broom tree, and while he was sleeping, an angel touched him and said, get up and eat. Had food for him. You know, if anyone wants to be used by God, my first piece of advice is learn to rest in God. Because I have seen so many people, after making a really great start, they crash and they burn. Because when you're pouring yourself out, you also need times of pouring in. You can't just pour out and pour out and pour out all the time. Somewhere it needs to be poured back in. Jesus took time to get alone with the Father. Why would any of us not do the same? Here's your next fill in the blank. Fear takes away our courage. Fear takes away our courage. Now the disciples are in the boat. Verse 24, but the boat by this time was a long way from land, beaten by the waves, for the wind was against them. And in the fourth watch of the night, he came to them, walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified and said, it's a ghost. And they cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid. Take heart. The expression means to take courage. Or you could say, find your courage before it slips away. Here's the disciples coming off of this incredible experience. And they're rowing across the lake. Something, by the way, which one-third of them are fishermen. They're used to doing this rowing thing, except that there's a storm, and it's getting really bad, and it's getting really late. And they're both mentally and physically exhausted, and the weather is making it even more difficult. And you know, just when you're beginning to think that you might die, you see this figure coming toward you over the water. Now, what would you think? You would think, well, we must have crossed over, and I don't mean the lake. Fear has that effect on people. You know, initially, fear is supposed to increase alertness, the fight or flight response, you know. But when fear is sustained over a longer period of time, it begins to have just the opposite effect. We find it difficult to think clearly. We become indecisive and maybe even feel trapped. We may begin to lose hope, or even begin to despair. Fear robs us of our strength and paralyzes us. And that's when Jesus says, take heart. Take heart. Remember me? Remember who I am? Remember what happens when you let me be who I am in you? Remember what happens when I take control and do what only I can do? Remember where your courage comes from. Your courage is not in you. Your courage is in me. take heart. You can be confident when you know that you are being who God created you to be. You can be confident when you know that you are just doing what God told you to do. Because when you're doing what God told you to do, well, guess what? Then it's all about Him. Fear, the wrong kind of fear, takes away our courage. But here's your next fill in the blank. But steps of faith overcome our doubts. Picking up in verse 28. And Peter answered him, "Lord, if it's you, command me to come to you on the water." And he said, "Come." So Peter got out of the boat, and he walked on the water and came to Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid, and he began to sink and cried out, "Lord, save me." And Jesus immediately reached out his hand, took hold of him, saying, "Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt?" And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased. And those in the boat worshipped him, saying, "Truly you are the Son of God." Have you ever wondered why Peter would say such a thing? "Jesus, if it's really you, then make me walk on water too." That takes a lot of chutzpah. But what did they just learn from the feeding of the 5,000? They learned that Jesus doesn't just do miracles, he invites us to do them with him. Right? After all, Jesus didn't break all those loaves and fishes by himself. The miracle was multiplied through everyone who took part in the distribution. Everyone got to take part. Didn't Jesus say, in verse 16, Jesus replied, "They don't have to leave. Well, why don't you give them something to eat?" That's kind of the punchline here. Where are we going to find food for all these people? Well, where are you going to find food? What are you going to do? Who's going to feed them? You're going to feed them. You're going to take part in a miracle. And guess what? You don't have to figure out how to make it happen. All you have to do is just do what you know to do and let God do the rest. In other words, you have to take steps. So for Peter, taking steps meant stepping out of the boat and walking toward Jesus. For the boy with the lunch, taking steps meant bringing to Jesus what you have. For all of the disciples, taking steps meant, well, bringing 12 empty baskets to be filled by one. Every miracle begins with a single step. Sometimes you're just putting one foot in front of the other. And you're thinking, any moment now, there's going to be a miracle. And then you think, where was the miracle? One day you just look back and you're like, wow, it happened. And I didn't even realize it was happening because I was just taking steps. Peter also stumbled, and Jesus caught him. Miracle number two. You know, doubts will do that. When God is doing a miracle in your life, sometimes it's just natural to think, well, this is just too good to be true. Of course it is. Of course it's too good to be true. That's what makes it a miracle. But is it really true? And if it is true, then don't question it. God can do anything, even the impossible, especially the impossible. And if you're struggling with doubts, I would encourage you, just take time, look back, and remember the amazing things that God has already done. And take heart. take courage, and then take the next step. Here's the last part of our message today. Do not keep it to yourself. Do not keep it to yourself. So we started by saying that God multiplies whatever you have as a starting point. And I want to also say that when God does a miracle, guess what? He's going to multiply that miracle too. What God did for you, he can do for someone else. My friend Pastor Mark from India likes to say, if God did anything for anyone in the Bible, he can do it for you. Whatever God did for someone else, he can do for you. Maybe this happened. Carrie and I recently were listening to some prophetic words that are being given to someone else, and Carrie's like, I'm taking that for me. You know you can do that? Because the words that are being shared are not just specific to a person, but it's describing something in the Father's heart. It's describing his character, who he is. So you know what? You can take that word and you can say, I'll take that one. That was for me too. I'll claim that. You know, you can do that with miracles. Miracles, signs, and wonders lead to more miracles, signs, and wonders. You know why? Because as we are witnessing these things, our faith is growing and increasing as we share our experiences and as we observe those of others. And here's your last fill in the blank. Your story becomes your starting point. Your story becomes your starting point. Now, here's an interesting few verses at the end of this chapter. Verse 34, and when they had crossed over, they came to land at Gennesaret. And when the men of that place recognized him, they sent around to all that region and brought to him all who were sick and implored him that they might only touch the fringe of his garment, and as many as touched it were made well. So first of all, I had to look up Gennesaret. Jesus and his disciples landed in Gennesaret, which, by the way, is right next to Capernaum. Remember Capernaum? Capernaum is the place where Jairus came to Jesus with a request that Jesus heal his daughter, and while they were on their way, there was a woman who came with an issue of blood, and she was healed. She touched the fringe of Jesus' garment. Now, her story apparently made such an impact on that community, because what is it that people are expecting? Like her, they just want to touch the fringe of his garment. Why the fringe of his garment? Well, because that's the story they heard. And that's how they expect that miracles are going to happen. Now, devout Jewish men wore prayer shawls. You ever seen those? Prayer shawls have four tassels on them. And that would be the fringe that she touched and was healed. Now, does that mean we create a whole theology around prayer tassels now? No. But what it does mean is that we can connect the dots between the crowd's expectation of healing and this woman's story, because their expectation was based on this woman's story. The miracle was multiplied. What about your story? That's a good starting point. What has Jesus done for you? What has Jesus done through you? What have you seen Jesus do? And you say, hey, I'll take that too. All we need to start with is a good reason to take step toward Jesus and then see how God blesses it. Glenn, would you come? So here's some questions for reflection this week. First of all, This may be a rhetorical question for some, but when it comes to miracles, signs, and wonders, is that something that only certain special people can do? Or is it something that God can do through anyone that He chooses? What if He chose you? Why are you coming and asking your pastor to pray for someone when you can do it just as well as I can? Well, it's not that I'm not willing. I'm certainly willing to pray for people, but I also want you to know that you can too. Question number two. What do you have that God can use? Can He use your prayers? Can He use your hands? Can He use your ears to listen and your mouth to speak? And when He does, can He also use your story? Question number three. What miracle are you believing God for today? And I know there's needs all throughout the room. What's that impossible task that you have before you? What's the storm that you're trying to navigate? And here's the question I've been leading up to. What step can you take today to walk by faith? Let's stand, worship the Lord as we consider these things. Amen.